Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to gather with you. Welcome especially to our friends from Tyrabirth. The heating's broken this morning, and so they've joined us, and we know what that's like. We've only had the boiler here for a couple of weeks, so we're thankful to the Lord for that, especially today, isn't it? But we're here to worship together. So let me open the service with a few words from Isaiah, and then I'll pray and we'll sing together. Isaiah 63, verse 7. I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed upon us. Let's pray. Father, when we consider all that you have bestowed upon us, we are left with nothing to do except to talk about them for all of our lives long and to praise you for them. We thank you, Lord, for blessing us all our lives long, from our mother's arms, raising us, watching over us, keeping us safe, blessing our families, giving us food and clothes and homes, peace and safety, to bring us to this day when once again your mercies have been renewed to us, your loving kindness which is from everlasting to everlasting, and even this morning we get to hear again that wonderful story, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that you'd make us all about him, for his name's sake and for our good we ask this. Amen. If you turn with me then in your Bibles, our first reading is Psalm 71. Psalm 71. Here the psalmist is going through a difficult time. And you get hints as you go through about some of the things that might be going on for him. But the thing to notice is what he does in these difficult times. He's looking to the Lord and he's hoping in him. In particular, and ultimately, he says in verse 20, you who have shown me great and severe troubles. So he sees where his trouble is coming from and who has ordained it, and yet he is oriented towards him, and he's looking to him and trusting him, and in the ultimate resurrection, you shall revive me again and bring me up from the depths of the earth. So he's looking up and he's looking forwards, isn't he, in his trouble. So, Psalm 71. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be my strong refuge to which I may resort continually. You have given the commandment to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. Deliver me, O my God, out of the hand of the wicked, out of the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man, for you are my hope. O Lord God, you are my trust from my youth. By you I have been upheld from birth. You are he who took me out of my mother's womb. My praise shall be continually of you. I have become as a wonder to many, but you are my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast me off in the time of old age. Do not forsake me when my strength fails. For my enemies speak against me, and those who lie in wait for my life take counsel together, saying, God has forsaken him. Pursue and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, do not be far from me. O my God, make haste to help me. Let them be confounded and consumed who are the adversaries of my life. Let them be covered with reproach and dishonor who seek my hurt. But I will hope continually and will praise you. Yet more and more my mouth shall tell of your righteousness and your salvation all the day. For I do not know their limits. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of your righteousness, of yours only. O God, you have taught me from my youth, and to this day I declare your wondrous works. Now also when I am old and grey-headed, O God, do not forsake me, until I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. Also, your righteousness, O God, is very high. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You who have shown me great and severe troubles shall revive me again and bring me up again from the depths of the earth. You shall increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. Also with the lute I will praise you and your faithfulness, O my God. To you I will sing with the harp, O Holy One of Israel. My lips shall greatly rejoice when I sing to you and my soul which you have redeemed. My tongue also shall talk of your righteousness all the day long, for they are confounded, for they are brought to shame who seek my hurt. Amen. May God bless that psalm to us and teach us in our old age to declare the good works of the Lord and to look to him even in our trouble. Now look to Luke and chapter 8 for our second reading, and then we'll sing. Luke chapter 8, we'll start in verse 26 and go to verse 39. Here is the healing of the man possessed with that demon whose name was Legion. You might remember him. It's a peculiar part of the Gospels. Jesus goes out of his way. He crosses the Sea of Galilee into a region that he hasn't gone to before, and he heals one man. He finds one man who's severely suffering, and he heals him, and then he turns around and comes home. And I want to point out to you that he goes out of his way to find people who are suffering, to transform their suffering for them into the very glory of God. Luke chapter 8, from verse 26. Then they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when Jesus stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. He wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. And the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened, and came to Jesus, and found the man from whom the demons had departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarenes asked Jesus to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear, and he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. Amen. May God give us faith to believe that that sort of thing can happen again, that great suffering, even for a long time, can be turned into the glory of God. We're carrying on our series then in John's Gospel, and we come to John chapter 11. So turn with me then to John chapter 11, and we'll read the first 44 verses, John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then, after this, he said to the disciples, Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, lately the Jews sought to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. These things he said, and after that he said to them, Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up. Then his disciples said, Lord, if he sleeps, he will get well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he was speaking about taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. Then Thomas, who is called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Let us also go, that we may die with him. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, Your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection in the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is come into the world. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, The teacher has come and is calling for you. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, She is going to the tomb to weep there. Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, Where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, See how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, who opened the eyes of the blind, also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, again groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Loose him and let him go. This is one of those passages in the scriptures that is absolutely bursting with really dense, blinding truth. It's been the muse of countless saints down the ages. And our familiarity with it, because we're so used to hearing the story, it can numb us to its wonder a little bit, can't it? It's really visceral, it's really emotional, it's quite a sort of a raw chapter, but it's a story, a true story, about a man who had been dead, buried for 4 days, and was starting to smell, coming alive again. I mean, it's a crazy story. It's a wonderful story. What does that say about Jesus? If he can do that, what does this mean for us today? Because isn't it right that if this story is true, which it is, shouldn't it change everything? And that's why it's such a deep and a dense passage that has captivated the church for so long. And we've only got so long to talk about it. So let's talk about what it has to say about our suffering this morning. First of all, then, Jesus feels our suffering. How do you think he feels about you in what you're going through today? Whether that's advancing age or heartbreak, maybe it's chronic pain or some sickness or whatever it may be. I don't know if you've ever sent him a letter like they did in verse 3. Lord, the one whom you love is sick. Or sad, or anxious. How does the Lord feel about it? Well, is there a clearer passage in the New Testament than this to show how much Jesus feels deeply for us in our suffering and trials? Verse 5 says, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 33 says, Jesus sees these people weeping and the people coming with her weeping, and he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. Verse 35 says, Jesus wept. And verse 36 says, it was obvious to everybody around how much he loved them. And verse 38, he was again groaning in himself as he came to the tomb. Before we leap straight into the questions of things like why is there suffering and what is its purpose and how can a loving God and all that sort of stuff, let us spare a moment to acknowledge the fact that the maker of heaven and earth, he who is God, is here heaving with tears over suffering, over what he sees it doing to us and to our families. He weeps over it. It says in verse 33 that he weeps at the sight of it. He sees the hurt and the ravages of sin in people's lives, and it makes him cry. How do you feel when you see children, maybe your own children, maybe when they were younger, but also when they're older, you see them, they're hurt, or they're afraid, or they're worried, and how do you feel about it? You just instinctively, your heart breaks for them. And instinctively, you want to reach out and look after them and comfort them. We call it pity. And this is how the Lord Jesus reacts when he sees us in our suffering. Pity. He instinctively reaches out to join people in their suffering and to comfort them. This is his instinct. Seeing our misery, he joins us in it and draws near. Hebrews 4 has that... That wonderful verse in it, doesn't it? To that effect. Hebrews 4 and verse 15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He is familiar with our life and he feels it. But more than weeping at the sight of sin, in verse 33, at the sight of suffering, he also weeps at the experience of it. In verse 3, he is told, Lord, your friend whom you love is terminally ill. And he feels that. In verse 11, he says, our friend Lazarus sleeps. He is dead. And in verse 35, he is groaning in himself as he comes to the tomb, not only because he has seen the suffering and the sadness in his loved ones and his friends, but he is personally grieving the loss of someone he's loved. Again, let's slow down and ask the question, who is it here? Who is it that is weeping at the tomb of Lazarus? Remember how John introduced this gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. It is God who is weeping at the loss of his personal friend. This is a great mystery, a moment of wonderful humiliation that we see in our God. The gulf between the creator of the universe, who took flesh as Jesus Christ, and us is infinite. It is much, much greater, infinitely greater than the gap that is between you and an ant. And yet, while we may tread on ants and think nothing of it and not even notice, the living God in the flesh is crushed at the loss of his friend and the sorrow that it has inflicted upon all of his bereaved family. Much is often made of this word, groaned, in verse 33 or 35. It's a unique word in the scriptures. It's an explosive word that is elsewhere used to describe the snorting of distressed horses. It is getting across to us a deep emotional response, without giving the impression that there's any loss of control. You can use the word outburst. It is Jesus' reaction, his feeling, as he is feeling what we go through. He remembers our frame, that we are but dust, and he has taken that dust himself, that he might be familiar with all that we go through. He knows what it's like to suffer. Now, seeing how the Lord Jesus responds here to the loss of his friend and to the grief that it's brought to that family, people often point at it and say it's a great proof for his humanity. And, you know, it really is. People, you can look at this and you say, see, he is really human. He gets emotional. He cries and so forth. But is it closer to the truth to say that this is a proof of his true divinity? It is godly to be moved by the grief of others. In Exodus 3, that great chapter where the Lord says, I am that I am, that huge chapter about the identity of the living God, he says, I have heard the cries and the groans, the prayers, the distress of my people, and I have come down to save them. It is characteristic of our fallen humanity to be hard-hearted and to not cry when we ought. But the Lord Jesus' humanity is our humanity as it ought to be, godly, filled with the Holy Spirit, and therefore, because it is a godly humanity, he is aggrieved, heartbroken. In short, Jesus feels like you do because he is truly human, but Jesus feels for you because he is compassionate God. I can put it even shorter than that. One of our hymns puts it like this. Who is he who stands and weeps at the grave where Lazarus sleeps? It is the Lord. Oh, wondrous story. It is the Lord, the King of glory. So, Jesus feels our suffering then. That's the first thing. Jesus feels our suffering. He really does. And this leads us into saying that Jesus reacts to our suffering. Do you ever feel emotionally mixed up? I do sometimes. Sometimes you might feel emotionally labile. Your moods go up and down and you can't really control it. Sometimes, I think maybe it's worse, you just don't feel anything. You just feel dead inside, unfeeling, numb. Sometimes this is a medical problem, sometimes it's a surgical problem, it might be a psychological problem, and there might be no reason for it at all whatsoever, as far as we can tell. Part of the mess that we find ourselves in as broken people in a broken world is that we have disordered emotions. We are often unmoved by the most tragic wickedness that we see in the world. And then we have a great fit when something really small and inconvenient comes to pass. How accustomed we have come to people blowing each other up. And how irate we get if someone takes our parking space. We are emotionally ill, don't you think? The good news is that in Jesus Christ, the Father has sent to us someone who doesn't just think right and speak right and do right, but he feels right. Isn't that what a relief? Someone who feels right about everything. His emotional responses are good and correct, not like us. You might remember in John chapter 2, we did that. Jesus is in the temple and he seems jolly angry to me. He's whipping people out of there and he's right to feel angry at that point. He is right in his emotional response in grief here in John 11. In Luke chapter 10, it says Jesus was filled with joy when he heard about the success of the disciples' ministry. He rejoiced in himself. And that was right. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 50, we have quite a striking verse. He says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, talking about his cross. And he says, how distressed I am, how anxious, how straitened I am until it is accomplished. In Matthew 26, he says, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. In Mark chapter 3, it says, looking around at them with anger. I don't know about you, I find it such a relief to know that we have someone to go to when we are emotionally mixed up and really all tied up and pulled in different directions by our own hearts. We say, Lord, help, I'm angry when I shouldn't be. Lord, help, I'm not angry when I should be. Lord, help me, I'm happy when someone didn't get their promotion. Lord, I'm dying inside because I've got wrinkles. It's the end of my life as I know it. Lord, I feel nothing at all. Lord, I don't feel right, but you do. Help me. Oh, what a relief that in Jesus Christ we have someone who feels our suffering and feels right. And that we can go to him all the time, even with our emotional mixed upness, and he will help us. And lastly, and the main point for you then this morning, is that Jesus changes our suffering. You might remember in John 9 and verse 3, the disciples, or verse 2, the disciples asked the Lord Jesus a question about a blind man that they happened to pass on the way. His disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus said in verse 3 of John chapter 9, neither this man nor his parents, but that the works of God might be revealed in him. We saw then that Jesus sees suffering very differently from you and I. The people back then in chapter 9 saw this man suffering and thought, sin, guilt, dirty, something wrong there. Jesus sees it and says, this has happened for the sake of the works of God to be revealed. And so it is here in John 11, what seems to be nothing but bad news. Lord, your friend is dying of a sickness. Jesus hears that and he says, this is for the glory of God. This suffering, this calamity, this tragedy, this terrible bad news, and it is bad news, is so that the Son of God might be glorified. I want you to really grasp that this terrible, worst possible news, as it were, Jesus doesn't say Don't worry. There's a silver lining to this cloud. Every cloud has a silver lining. Don't worry. He doesn't say, oh, don't worry, we can make the best out of this bad situation. He doesn't say, don't worry, we can try and do some damage limitation here so it's not so bad. He says, this is for the glory of God, which is the most ultimate aim of the highest, goodest thing ever. The glory of God. The Christian gets to dare hope for higher things than all the world. Even in suffering, in the pits, we can say this may well be for the glory of God. The living God of heaven and earth has tied his eternal glory even to things like death and bereavement and grief. Praise his name. Because of Jesus Christ, because of Jesus Christ, you may yet say the same things about your suffering. This sickness, this heartbreak, this disappointment, this loneliness, it is for the glory of God. This is how close the Lord has come to us, and how powerful is Jesus Christ, that he can turn anything around. For us now, in Jesus Christ, if we know him, if we have him for our own, nothing is unto death, he says. When Jesus is in the equation, nothing is unto death. Not even death is unto death. That's the sense, isn't it, when he says in verse 4, this sickness, this death is not unto death, but it is for the glory of God. Look at what he says in verses 24 and 24, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day, she says. I know that this death isn't unto death, because she has faith in Christ. She sees that. Jesus says, it's even better than you realize. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he may die, yet he shall live. That's evidence, isn't it, by the way that the Lord Jesus speaks of death in here in verse 11. Death is no more than sleep now for the Christian. Now this knowledge that Jesus changes our suffering can bring the glory of God out of it, helps Christians to endure suffering and even the harrowing confusion which comes with the delay and the distance of our Savior. What do you think it was like for Mary and Martha to nurse their brother, knowing that he was dying, knowing that he was slipping away from him, and they were waiting for Jesus? They knew Jesus could save their brother, and he wasn't there. This is where the pain is absolutely at its worst, isn't it? When the sisters come to Jesus and break his heart with those words, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Maybe you've been there yourself, wondering where the Lord is in all of this. Why isn't he helping me? I believe he can. Lord, if you were here, they wouldn't have died. And yet, these sisters trust Jesus. They know that he can turn it around. In verse 22, she says, I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And even verse 21 is this mixture of grief and faith. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It is pain and it is hope. The reason that Jesus delays is actually motivated by his love for them. Did you notice that in verses 5 and 6? Jesus loved Mary and Martha. He loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 days and so on. He waited because he loved them so that he might bring more glory out of their suffering. This tragedy that the Bethany family endured, it demonstrated, it exercised, and it strengthened their faith in Jesus Christ. That is the glory of God. The Bethany family, they could say, while they were waiting for Jesus to arrive, they could say that those words of Job, you know, Job chapter 23. Let me find it for you now. Job 23, verses 1 to 10. Even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Would he contend with me in his power? No, he would take note of me. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. Look, I go forwards, but he's not there, and backwards, and I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I can't see him. But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I will come forth as gold. As gold. Do you believe this morning that Jesus can change our suffering and bring out of it strong faith and the glory of God? Do you believe that? It's easier said than done, isn't it? I want you to consider applying verses 4 to 6. If you see there what he says about his love for Mary, for Martha, and for Lazarus, and how this is for the glory of God and so forth, that necessitates the fact that the death of Lazarus was good for him. And it was good for his sisters. Imagine trying to tell them that. Can you believe it for yourself? With whatever you're going through, can you believe that this is the power, the wisdom, the reliability of Jesus Christ, that he can turn the very worst into what is good for us? You're presented here in John 11 with a choice. Either you admit that your worst nightmares coming true can still be good for you because of Jesus, or you curtail his grace and his power. It is a great challenge and a great promise. Now, I say all this not to belittle at all the sorrows that we go through in life, because they're very serious, and far from it. What I'm doing is highlighting and underlining the amazing power of Jesus Christ. We can trust him. There is no tragedy in our lives which is off limits to his power, to his transforming, redeeming power. We learn in John 11 that even our deaths can be good for us, because to live is Christ, and to die is gain, and so is bereavement, and so is loss, and so is pain, and so is trauma, and victimization, and depression. Your suffering may yet be good for you, for the glory of God. Do you believe it? It's hard, but do you believe it? To help us come to terms with it, consider John 11 as a dress rehearsal, where the Son of God has stepped onto the stage of human life and wears our heartache and our sorrows for his own, and rehearses his cross, where he would ultimately, once and for all, take, feel, and change the whole lot of human sin and guilt and all of its consequences, all regret and misery and grief. He was swallowed up by it. He was buried deep by it. He was overwhelmed by it all, and he took it, and he changed it. Isaiah 63, verse 9, has some really striking words. In their affliction, the Lord was afflicted, and the angel of his presence, the Lord Jesus, saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old. Out of the deepest and darkest pit, he has brought the glory of God. At the cross, death was turned into life. Condemnation was turned into salvation. Suffering was turned into glory. Everyone who trusts in the Lord Jesus to bear their burdens at the cross is themselves freed from the power of sin and from the weight of all of its consequences. He has transformed all of our suffering. He has transformed our hell to heaven, our sin into righteousness. Therefore, having been justified by faith, Romans says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into the grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, in sufferings, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. What can he do with your suffering? Last of all then, Jesus feels our suffering, he feels rightly about it, he changes it, and lastly, he handles it, okay? He handles it, he can handle it. Much of John 11 is given to John's overarching theme. You might remember this from the end of his book. John writes his whole gospel so that you might believe that the Christ, the Son of God, is Jesus. And this is what's going on in John 11 as well. He's identifying Jesus as God's man sent from the Father for us to trust him and have life in his name. You see in verse 4, this is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified through it. Verses 41 and 42, he's praying to the Father, and he says, I know that you always hear me. I have said this for the people standing by, that they might believe that you sent me. And then in verse 45 as well, many believed in Jesus. Ultimately, this is what this passage means, that you must trust in the Lord Jesus and have life in his name. A life that is redeemed, even suffering, even death, changed. Now, notice how assertively that point is made in verses 24 through 26. Martha is at a funeral, and she's behaving very Christianly, very appropriately. She is grieving with hope, as Thessalonians says. She says in verse 24, I know that my brother will rise again on the last day. And that comforts us, doesn't it, in the funerals of our loved ones who love Jesus. She's grieving, full of hope. But Jesus does something quite unusual for a funeral. He makes it all about himself. Not advisable, usually, at a funeral, but that's what Jesus does. Where is Martha looking at this funeral? I know my brother will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus wants to redirect her hope from something in the last day to someone today. From the day of resurrection to Jesus, who is the resurrection. That is a challenge to us, and it is a wonderful promise and privilege that if we would, we, you and me, we can dare in disaster, in catastrophe, in the realization of our worst nightmares, we can dare to hope in someone who is much closer to us than the day of ultimate relief. We get to look forward to that. Yes, that's not wrong. But today, there is a deep hope for us. We get to trust Jesus today, for the glory of God today, in our suffering today. We don't get to just grit our teeth and look forward to when it's relieved, but today Jesus can come to us. Instead of wistfully looking forward to the undetermined future of relief, we get to look to Jesus today for him to feel and transform our suffering. He can handle your suffering today. He can. He can turn it around today. He can bring strong faith out of it for you. He can bring the glory of God out of it for you. Let's trust him today to do that for us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have not remained aloof and distant from our suffering and our grief and our sorrow, but you sent your own Son that we might have a God in him who feels for us and has been touched with all of the sorrows that come with living here and now. We pray, Father, that you would wean us from the lesser joys and glories of the anticipation of total relief in the future and cleave us to the greater glory, which is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ today for the full and free forgiveness of all of our sins, for the transformation of all of our guilt, our grief, our suffering, our sorrow and heartbreak, that today he might handle our suffering and that he might bring the glory of God out of it for us. We ask you this, Father, for our good and our relief, but for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.